If you'll join me in the opening prayer. God of mercy and grace, bless us as we worship. Lord God, cleanse our thoughts, purify our hearts, and pour out your Spirit upon this place that we may perfectly magnify your holy name. Holy Spirit, engage our hearts to your move. Come, equip us, challenge us, comfort us, teach us, rest upon us, inspire us with your presence. In Christ we position ourselves. Amen. Lord, we give you all that we are and ask that we might engage with your Spirit today.
We lift our hearts to you, Holy Spirit, fill them with your love.
We lift our minds that you would pour fresh hope into our thinking. We lift our hands and our voices to sing your praises as we come to worship and adore you, our Lord, our great Creator.
Today we offer
you our whole being and worship to you. Amen. Does anyone have any announcements this morning? Joyce. Anyone else? I would like to announce that we are discontinuing choir practice for right now due to numbers, and we will hopefully try to start it up again in the fall, possibly, if we can get some more interest. So,
I just want to take this opportunity to introduce, we have a special guest. Apostle James Glenn is with us. He is the pastor of Center of Attraction Church. His church is actually the first church that I visited when I moved to the Saginaw area. He and his wife are co-pastors, and he is a great man of God, a great man of integrity, and he's also part of the Church of Saginaw. So I just want to thank God for him driving all the way from Saginaw to come up here and to worship with us this morning. I know at first we talked about canceling service, and a lot of people got a message that service was canceled, but we are here, and we thank God for him joining us this morning. Apostle James Glenn, if you'd like to stand and have a few words. Amen. And so we want to give God a hand clap of praise because we thank God truly for your presence being here on this morning. So with that being said, let us just do the scripture.
Our scripture for today is taken from Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Please stand and join us for the video, the worship song.
the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
At this time, many of you may have heard that Larry Schmitz passed away a couple of days ago, and so we want you to keep the Schmitz family in your prayers. Also, we ask that you continue to keep the names who are on our sick and shut-in list in your prayers. We want to keep this great nation in our prayers, those who are in leadership in our prayers. And we ask that we keep one another in our prayers. There's a passage of scripture that comes from the book of Psalms, the 91st number of Psalms, verses 1 through 7. And I like to take a moment and read it into your hearing. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrows that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walk in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays in waste at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." So I ask that you hold those words, that passage of scripture, in your heart as we are going through these times, and know that when we put ourselves, when we place ourselves and we trust in the Lord, that He will cover and He will keep us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, that being said, Apostle Glenn, would you mind coming and do prayer for the people? See, I get a chance to, I get a chance to do back what He does to me.
Father, we do thank You with all heads. We thank You that we can trust in You. We can hide under Your pavilion, under Your protection. You are our refuge, our shield. You are our high tower. If never or ever before, so now, we should believe and trust in You. Yes, we thank You for common sense, and we thank You for the practical things we must do, even with this virus. But God, our faith is in You. We also know that You are so much a comforter and a friend to us. And You uplift us, Lord, in troubled times. And so with those bereaved families, those that may be in fear today, or some sort of turmoil, that You would ever be with them, that You would show Yourself strong on their behalf. Keep us always, Father, in Your comfort, in Your love. And we know that if we think on You all the time, You will keep us in perfect peace. We thank You that You hear our prayers, because Your word says so in John 14:14. Whatever we ask in Your name, You will do it. We thank You that it is done, and we say amen.
Amen. Amen. Next, it would have been the children on the steps, but since we don't have any children, we're going to move right along. Next one. There we go. And since Mackenzie didn't come today and she was going to do a solo, we're going to move right along.
Okay, join me in the congregational hymn, number 504, "The Old Rugged Cross," in the hymnal or on the screen.
The dearest and best.
Pray with me. Gracious and eternal God, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to stand before your people and bring forth your blessed word. I pray that I decrease and you increase. Allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in thy sight, for truly you are my rock and my redeemer. You are the Lord of my life, the strength of my salvation, and it's in Christ's mighty name that I pray and give thanks. And all God's people join me and say, amen. Amen. This particular sermon is titled, Move That Over. Somebody say, Move That Over. Amen. The passage of scripture that I selected for this particular sermon will be coming from the book of Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 41 through 48. Again, that's Luke 8, 41 through 48. Before we actually read that passage of scripture, you know, it's in this time and in this season that our faith in God must be strong. Let me say that again. During this particular time and in this particular season, our faith in God must be strong. Too many people, too many Christians waver in their faith. These are the days that we need to know God and place our confidence in Him. Far too often, people say that they believe God, but they fail to believe Him. Let me say that again. Far too often, people say that they believe in God, but they fail to believe Him. I know that God's word is adequate. I know that God's word is sufficient. I know that God's word is necessary. Most importantly, I know that God's word is enough. Somebody say enough. One touch from Him can transform a life. One word from Him can change a nation. His word is from everlasting to everlasting, and His word is enough. Often we hear about, or we see people trying to discredit God and His word, trying to downplay Him and His word by taking from it all the reverential and all the reverential awe and the miraculous. You know, they try to downplay God's word and they try to discredit Him. But we serve a mighty God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even imagine, ask, or think. We serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. And I need about three people who really believe that to say that with me. We serve a mighty God. Okay, only two people believe that. Let me try that again. I need about three people who really believe that to say that with me. We serve a mighty God. And if there's anything that is keeping you from seeing that, if there's anything that's keeping you from believing that, if there's anything that's keeping you from having hope in that, just move that over. Friends, move it over. Family, move it over. Relationships, move it over. Even Facebook, move it over. Whatever it is, move it over and out the way. Don't let nothing stand in your way from knowing that God is enough. We must have faith that is so strong in God that we know that when we bring our issues to Him, things will change. Lives will be transformed and never the same. One touch from Him can transform a life. One touch from Him can change a nation. Don't let nothing stand in your way from knowing that God is enough. That's the attitude that this woman in our particular passage of scripture had. She did not let anything. She was determined not to let nothing stop her from moving past her past, from moving past her issues, and getting into God's presence and receiving a healing from Him. See, I done talked enough, so you should be done found the passage of scripture in which we get ready to read. I'm going to read it to you here from a little bit different version. It's coming from the New Living Translation, and it reads as follows. As they went, a woman who wanted to be healed came up behind and touched Him, for she had been slowly bleeding for 12 years and could not find no cure. Though she had spent everything she had on doctors, but the instant she touched the edge of His robe, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, so many are crowding against you." But Jesus told him, "No, It is someone who deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go from me. When the woman realized that Jesus knew, she began to tremble and fell to her knees before him and told why she had touched him and that how she was well. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Let me reread verse 41. As they went, a woman who wanted to be healed came up behind him and touched him. Notice when I read that passage of scripture, it was a particular word that I was really making emphasis on. This passage began by saying that this woman wanted to be healed. The word wanted means she sought it, she needed it, she desired it, she hunted for it, and she sought after it. She was not going to be denied, and she knew that only Jesus could do it. If he couldn't do it, nobody could. And she knew that only Jesus could do it. If she could just get to Jesus, the woman knew that everything in her life would change. If that's you, I want you to shout, "I will not be denied." So whatever is standing in your way, move it over. Before we dig into the story, I want to give you a little background information. This passage of scripture is said to revolve around the requirements of the Levitical law. This woman had suffered for 12 years, and it left her physically weak and uncomfortable. But her physical suffering was minor compared to her religious, social, and emotional aspects of her issues. According to Levitical law, which you can find in the book of Leviticus, around the 15th chapter, verses 19 through 31, her issue placed her in a category of being ceremonially unclean. Whoever touched her was unclean. Her own family had to keep their distance, or they would be considered to be defiled and unclean. Whatever she touched became unclean. Can you imagine the isolation and the internal suffering that this woman endured because she had to be isolated because everything that she touched became unclean? Can you imagine the stares that she received, the whispers that people would do as she passed by, the many backs that were turned on her when she was at her weakest moment, all because of her issue? In that culture, all life revolved around the various religious feasts and celebrations at the temple, not to mention the weekly gatherings at the synagogue, none of which she could attend because she was considered to be unclean. She was an outcast, cut off from her family and her friends in all aspects of social life. Not only that, but her issue had drained all her finances. According to Mark, the 5th chapter in verse 26, it says that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was now, there was now no help for her, but she had grown worse. This woman, ceremonially unclean, is a graphic picture of how sin, how issues, and how the things that become between us and God defiles us. It creates a distance between us and God, as well as it could distance us from our family and our friends. Often like her, her issue was embarrassing. Our sin issues can be embarrassing to us. We'd rather not talk about it, and we'd rather that anybody not know about it. This woman knew that she had an issue, and I'm sure that people around you know when we have issues. Many of us have issues, and guess what? People around us know that we have those issues. All we have to do is enter the conversation, and sometime our issues begin to come out. But like this woman's issues, our issues, and anything that separates us from God can be very costly. Issues like drunkenness, drug abuse, gambling can reduce a family to poverty and cost a person everything. Emergency rooms are filled with victims of people with issues, beaten, abused, raped, stabbed, and shot because of the issues such as anger, greed, and disregard for human life. Like this woman, issue became degenerative, slowly killing her and draining her of her strength and life from her body. Our issues do the same thing for us. Our issues issues work against our human heart. It's sapping our strength as it continues to grow, leading us toward a slow and certain death. Somebody shout, move that over. See, I asked you to shout that because if your neighbor is nodding a little bit, I wanted you to wake him up. Because Jesus is not bound by requirements of the law. Physical uncleanness does not make Jesus unclean. Instead of uncleanness contaminating Jesus, upon her touching him through faith, it was reversed. And she became clean instead of making him unclean. When we lay our issues at Jesus' feet, he is able to handle them. Instead of our issues making Jesus unclean, he makes us clean. Instead of him becoming contaminated upon us touching him through faith, it reverses and we become clean. This passage screams out the message of the gospel from the rooftops. If you want to be made clean, do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. He is our only hope and the only one who can make us clean. That was enough to praise God right there. Let me say that again. When our issues touch Jesus, he is not the one who is defiled, but rather the unclean are made clean. After Jesus declared to her that she was healed, he said, "Go in peace." What did he mean? He was saying, now that you're healed, you should have a better life. Go and relax and take a deep breath. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. Remember in Luke 2 when the angel said, "Peace on earth and goodwill towards men," at the announcement of Jesus' birth? The kind of peace Jesus is referring to is peace between man and God. Now we're at peace. See, your sins have been forgiven. That's the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about. Now we can enter into a relationship with our Father because we have been made peace with God. We were once the enemy of God, and now we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. He called her daughter, indicating that her sins were forgiven and that she was now a part of God's family by natural heir, not by natural heir, but by the Spirit through faith. When we start pulling these pieces together, we can clearly see that this wasn't just some random healing that took place for the benefit of the woman's quality of life. When we look at our own lives, we are not some random piece of the puzzle blessed by God for the benefit of our own quality of life. We are not some random transformation. This woman's healing was something much bigger, and we are also a part of something much bigger. This healing was a demonstration of God's ability to purify, sanctify, and make one right with God. Our interactions with Christ demonstrates Christ's ability to purify, sanctify, and make us right with him. In the blink of an eye, without any further efforts or work on our part, it's by God's amazing grace that we are saved. God completed the work in an instant, from the healing to the forgiveness of sin, to purification, to sanctification. He is the completed work of the law. They are totally completed through him and him alone. We really don't have a part in our salvation other than throwing ourselves at the feet in reverential fear and trembling as we see that this woman did. We must recognize how unworthy we are in relation to his holiness and place ourselves in a posture to receive his mercy and his grace. If you find yourself in a position of desperation today, if you recognize that without Christ, you are alone, do what this woman did and force your way through anything that will hold you back from getting to him. Move it over. Make room for God. He is always working. He is always moving. He is our way maker. He is our miracle worker. He is our God. Move it over. I want to leave you with this story. And this story is called The Grace, The House That Grace Built. It's written by a man named Ronald Dunn. He's a preacher and a Christian writer. And the story goes like this. Salvation is like a house built beside a broad and busy road. Like everyone else, I was born on the highway and was spending my life following in to its destination. At first, the trip had been exciting and almost effortless, the constant flow of the crowd carrying me along. But further down the road I got, the more difficult things became. My original joy had dissipated, and I noticed that my fellow travelers rarely laughed anymore, and their occasional smiles seemed forced. The backpack I had been issued at the beginning of my journey had grown heavier every day, and I was now permanently stooped from the weight. Worst of all, I had been overtaken lately by an unexplainable fear of reaching the end of the highway. One day, my attention was drawn suddenly by the side of the highway to a magnificently constructed house. Over its narrow front door, a sign silently announced in bold red letters, "Whosoever will may enter and find rest." I don't know how I knew it, but I realized if I could reach the inside of this beautiful house, I would be saved from the highway and its destination. Pushing my way through the mass of indifferent travelers, I broke clear of the crowd and ran up the steps to the front door, but it was locked. Perhaps it was only stuck, I thought, and I tried again, but it refused, and I was confused. Why would someone put a sign up inviting people to come in and then lock the door to keep them out? Not knowing what else to do, I refused to return to the highway. I pounded on the door and I shouted for someone on the inside to open it. And I tried to pick the lock, but it was useless. Suddenly a voice spoke my name and I spun around. It was the builder of the house. He placed in my hand a key with one word carved on it, faith. Turning back to the door, I inserted the key in and twisted it, and I heard a reassuring click. The door swung open, and I stepped across the threshold. Immediately, the backpack fell off my shoulders. My back began to straighten like a wilting flower reaching the sunlight. And from deep within, my soul breathed a sigh of relief as an extraordinary sense of peace and well-being wrapped itself around me. The builder of the house welcomed me to my new home, explaining everything in the house was now mine to enjoy. This was the house that grace built, and faith was the key. Now I want you to remember this. This was the house that grace built, and faith is the key. Surveying my new surroundings, I saw that the house of salvation was a house with many rooms, and I was the only one in the foyer. Across the way was a door marked Answer Prayers. Next to it, another one called Daily Victories. Next to it, Everything Needed Supplied. The rows of doors, each promising some spiritual blessing, stretched endlessly throughout the house. The discovery of these other rooms puzzled me, for I failed to mention that the foyer in which I stood was jammed with people. It seemed that everyone who entered the house stopped in the foyer, never advancing beyond it, as though the foyer was the entire building. This was a little better than the highway. Couldn't they see that there was more to the house of salvation than the foyer? Surely the builder intended every room to be occupied. Hadn't he said that everything in the house was ours to enjoy? I, for one, had no desire to spend my life standing in the foyer. This was my father's house. I was his child, and all he possessed was mine. I went to the door marked Answer Prayers. I grabbed the knob and twisted it. It was locked. I went to the next door, and the next, all were locked. By this time, I didn't tried to pick or to knock down the door. I remembered my encounter with the first door, and I knew that I had the key for that. Although I had been in the house for a short time, somehow I had managed to accumulate a large number of keys. Rummaging through my collection, I selected a tag, "Doing your best," and I tried it. It didn't fit, nor did any of the other ones. Religious activity, sincerity, all of them were useless. I even tried hiding. I was getting desperate. But it was powerless as the others. I began to understand why the foyer was crowded. And when I heard the familiar voice, it was the builder of the house. He said, "Child, do you remember the key that I gave you when you entered the house?" "Yes, I remember." "What was it?" "Why, it was faith. Faith is the key," I answered. "Now listen," the builder said, "the key of faith is the master key that unlocks every door in the house. Now, Ronald Dunn says, at the end of this story, and indeed it's the story of his own life, he says that that was the greatest discovery of his life. Faith is the master key of Christian life. From start to finish, salvation is by grace through faith. Everything we get in Christian life, we get by grace through faith. Grace makes it available, and faith accepts it. Grace is God's hand giving. Faith is man's hand receiving. Faith possesses what grace provides. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. It is our positive response to God's gracious offer. Everything God demands of man can be summed up in one word: faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. So whatever is getting in your way, move it over and replace it. Have faith in God. For the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And so I encourage you today, have faith